Good evening, everybody. Appreciate everyone coming out tonight, and I would like to start by thanking the elders for giving me the opportunity to come and speak tonight. Van called me a couple months ago and got to talking. I answered the phone. He was talking really fast. I didn't really know where we were going, but told me y'all started a thing where y'all having somebody come in every once in a while, and he put me down, and he just can't wait to hear me, and got the phone. That was it. And Courtney asked me, who was that on the phone? I told her it was Van, and what do you want? Well, she asked me to come preach, I think, and her response was, well, why did he call you? So I'm not really sure why he did, but hope we'll get through this tonight. As y'all know, I grew up here, and y'all hold a very special place in my heart, and I just want to take this time to publicly thank everybody for all the love and encouragement that you've shown to me, and I hope that I've been able to show the same to y'all at some point over the years. Tonight, I'd like to talk about a couple of areas that I've labeled as pitfalls of being a worldly Christian. What does it mean to be a Christian? I think we'd all agree that to be a Christian, you strive to live a life like Christ. You try to be Christ-like. Well, I think we'd also agree that being a Christian requires more than just repenting of your sins, confessing Christ as Lord, and being dunked in water. There's more to being a Christian than just those things. Now, don't get me wrong, I do believe those are very vital parts of our salvation. I believe that you have to repent, you have to confess, and you have to be baptized to gain remission of your sins. But it doesn't stop there. It goes a lot further than that. We live in a world where many people say they believe in God, and they think that's it. Once you believe, you're a Christian, you're good. Now, there's a lot more to being a Christian than that. And tonight, I'd just like to talk about a couple of points. You know, I think we'd all agree that there's a lot of popular trends of being a Christian that may not necessarily reflect Christ. And tonight, I'd like to talk about three points that I would think are common pitfalls that even really good people may fall short. Even some of us may fall short at some point. The first one is talking about wealth, and specifically when that wealth turns into greed. The next one is selfishness. And finally, we'll close up with open-mindedness and how that may lead us astray. I realize I'm probably going to talk a little fast, so we may get out a little early tonight. Oh, that's okay with everybody. Greg won't have to stop me tonight, so we'll be good. Pitfall number one, wealth or greed. This is one of the more common idols in our society. I think it's often overlooked, though. I think we would all agree that being an idol, you become obsessed with something. Now, we all are wealthy people, and I don't think anybody here would condemn someone saying that they're saving for their child to go to college, or they're buying a house, or they have nice things in life. That's okay, but I think what we need to realize is, when does that cross the line? When does it become your idol? In getting ready for this lesson tonight, I ran across a quote from Timothy Keller, and I think it really put idols into a really good perspective. He said, "We all tend to think that idols are bad things. But really, that's almost never the case. The greater the good, the more likely we are to expect that it can satisfy our deepest needs and hopes. Anything can serve as a counterfeit God, especially the very best things in life." I think that correlates really well to the greed that our nation has become, because we are wealthy. And so we all look to the things in life, and that becomes more, it becomes greed instead of wealth. We look at it as that's how we get our security, or that's how we get power. Along those lines, ING recently took a poll of about 1,000 people. It was a simple question: what does money mean to you? Of that poll of 1,000 people, 54% said money meant security to them. In essence, if you have money, you have what you need. You don't have to worry about anything because your money can satisfy all your desires. 24% money meant power. So if I have power, I can get what I need. I have everything that I want. The final 23%, I'm assuming in the poll it was just probably five choices, they were split between love, autonomy, or just something else. Obviously, nothing was left off of this list. Money means something to everyone. So I think it's easy for us to become intrigued by the things that appeal to our eyes. We're a very materialistic culture. But I also think it's imperative that we remember these earthly things that we are accumulating really don't even begin to compare to our heavenly treasure. It really means nothing to any of us, because when we die, we're leaving it all. You're not carrying any of it with you. It's done after that. If you will, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to read from here a couple of times, but right now we'll read verses 19 through 21. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. It says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So I think it's really important for us to ask ourselves, what's more important to us? Hoarding every spare penny so that we can accumulate wealth, so we don't have to have any worries about the future. We have that power. We can have that security. We can find love and money. Or is it more important to say, let's seek out opportunities to share what we've been blessed with to those that are less fortunate? We should demonstrate our trust in God to take care of those what-ifs of tomorrow that we're worrying about. And that way we can look for more opportunities to spread our wealth to others. Again, in Matthew 6, this time we'll be reading verses 25 and 33. Verses 25 and 33, and I'll be reading them all at one time. It says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and your body more than clothing? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." We don't need to worry about things. We don't need to worry about saving all our money, accumulating a lot of wealth, and becoming greedy and making it our idol. We need to look for opportunities to share that with others. I recently read in an article, it was titled, "I Do Not Believe in God Anymore," which sort of struck me. Well, I don't believe in God anymore. You would think that's probably not going to a good place. But as you read on the article, it really wasn't that at all. It presented a really interesting question to me. And I'll ask each of you, what's harder to say, that you believe in God or that you trust in God? As you think about that, what's harder to say, that you believe in God or you trust in God? Well, you go to James 2:19. Even the demons believe and tremble. So it's rather easy to say you believe in God. I mean, pretty well, if you ask anyone in today's society, more likely than not, they'll say they believe in a higher power, which would mean they believe in a God. Well, that's a lot safer to say that than go with the approach to say, do you trust in God? What does it mean to trust in God? In order to trust in something, we have to give up control. We take ourselves out of the scenario. We're trusting them to take care of us. Well, in order to trust in God, we have to stop obsessing about what we have, what we want, and what we think we need, and start realizing that God's the ultimate provider. He's going to give us what we truly need. He's going to give us what we deserve. So in closing our discussion on wealth, I'd like to read from 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 through 18. 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 and 18. "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good and to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share." I'm not saying that we're not going to have good things. This is not saying we're not going to have good things. We do. We're a blessed nation. We're a blessed people as a whole. Those riches are uncertain. Ask anybody that dabbles in the stock market. Today, you may be golden. Tomorrow, you may be poor. It may be all gone overnight. It's that simple. It's uncertain. But God supplies us with all of it. If we have anything, it came from God. So don't you think we should give it back to Him in return? Don't you think we shouldn't hoard it up, but maybe share with others and use our wealth for the glory of the gospel? The next point that correlates rather well with wealth and greed is selfishness. As I said before, as Christians, we should live a life reflective of Christ's life. What kind of life did He live? He was a king, but did He have a lot of riches? Not on this earth. He has eternal riches, yes. He also lived a selfless life. I think we're called to live a selfless life. In today's society, we've become very me-oriented. We worry more about what good is this going to do me, or how is this going to benefit me. And this is something that I know I fall prey to this, and other people that are out there, good people, miss the point on leading a selfless life. A really good example, this past fall, the firm that Courtney and I work for had this big campaign for United Way. We need to give back. We need to do what's good. We need to give people that are less fortunate. We've been blessed. We need to give. They even had this really nice slogan, give to give, not to get. It sounded great. But then in the meeting where they rolled the slogan out and had all of these big PowerPoints and gave a lot better presentation than I am tonight, they said, we need to give, not to get. But United Way is a client of ours, so we really need to give because we'll impress them because we need their business. And they also said, well, and we need to really be one of the more generous companies in the state because we're rather big and they're going to produce a list, so we need to be towards that top. So we're giving to give, not to get, but these are the reasons why you should do it. And if that's not encouraging enough for you, we'll give you more encouragement. If you give such and such, we'll give you a good parking spot. So you'll have it all year. Or if your whole team, let's put it in teams, if your team's 100%, we'll carry you to lunch. Really good lunches. And then if you give a certain amount, you can wear jeans on Fridays for the rest of the year. But remember, we're giving to give, not to get. Give to give, not to get. Really should have been more along the lines of, give our money to the clients, it'll make us look good, and we'll give you something in return. That's not a selfless life. That's not the attitude we should have in our daily lives. When we're given, we should consider one question that I thought about. When Christ left heaven, came to earth, and gave his life, what did he gain? He gained nothing because he had it all when he came. He lost a lot more than he gained. He gave all that for us so we could gain something. Well, that's the way we should live. When we're giving, we should do it for nothing in return. We should expect nothing when we do something. We should rather do it because this is an opportunity for us to be the Christians that we should be. This is the opportunity for us to share. This is not about us. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll read verse 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. Says, and he died for us all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again. That's our purpose in life. That's the life we should live. That's the selfless life. We live for someone other than ourselves. We live for Christ. We all need to realize it's not about us. Another point of selfishness is when you have an opportunity to do good to someone or for someone, you come up with excuses. Say someone's done you wrong in the past, or someone's not necessarily doing what you think is the right thing to do. In your opinion, they're doing wrong. Well, it's easy to make an excuse. Well, I'm not going to help them because they've done me wrong. You don't have any idea what they've done to me in the past. Or maybe, well, they're not helping themselves. Why should I help them? That's not the attitude Christ has, and that's not the attitude we should have. What if Christ had written us off? Each time we sin, we do him wrong. What if he writes us off? First time, you're done. That's it. He doesn't do that to us. Why should we do that to others? But God demonstrated his own love toward us and that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ loves us regardless of whether we were sinning or whether we were doing right. He loves us all the same. He forgives us when we do wrong. We should do the same to others. We should demonstrate this same selfless servant attitude to those who even hate us because that's just what we're supposed to do. That's the attitude Christ had. That's the life we should have. That's the selfless life we should have. Turn with me now, if you will, to John 13, verses 12 through 15. John 13, verses 12 through 15. This is a perfect example of Christ lowering himself. I can't think of another way to get much lower than what he's about to do here. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I, then, the Lord and teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Now, I don't know how about everyone here. Feet are not really my favorite thing. They normally smell. They're normally not the most pleasant thing. So think about getting down and washing these people's feet. They didn't even have the shoes we have. They had sandals. I mean, these were some nasty feet, folks. And he washed them. Now that's the attitude we should have. We should lower ourselves to that point. Now don't come try to wash my feet. I don't care anything about that. But we should lower ourselves in the same manner to serve others and expect nothing in return, because that's a selfless life and that's an example of Christ. Finally tonight, open-mindedness. I'm not sure that open-mindedness is really a word, but it sounded good, so I'm going with it. But either way, I'm talking more or less, we live in a society that's very religiously open-minded. We're told that we should be tolerant, that we should just, as this bumper sticker I'm sure many of you see, coexist. I'm sure you've all seen it, but do you know what the symbol stands for there? The C, that represents the crescent moon for the nation of Israel. The O, that's the peace symbol. The E is represented by the male and female symbols of astrology. The X is represented by the Star of David for Judaism. The I is represented by a pagan symbol. The S is the Chinese yin yang symbol. And finally the T, which is coincidentally at the end, is Christianity. Now, I understand all of these different religions do exist, and we do have to interact with them. But I don't think we're called to have a passive attitude, and I don't think we're called to say that's alternate doctrine. We don't need to fall prey to this still-getism. We need to be out there coexisting, telling them how they're wrong, what we need to do to get them saved. We don't need to be sitting back, taking the approach of, oh, it's all good. It doesn't matter. They're just taking a different approach to the same goal. That's not the truth. Ephesians 6:14, and I appreciate Mike reading that rather lengthy scripture, but Ephesians 6:14 says, "Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness." We've got to be diligent. We can't be out there just coexisting. We've got to be diligent to stand up for what we believe. Another doctrine that we've all seen people fall prey to, and many of our family and friends are, is the doctrine of being once saved, always saved. I agree. Once you're saved, you're saved. But it doesn't stop there. It's not just merely belief. It's about your life. It's a long-term process. Hebrews 3:12 says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." 1 Timothy 4:1 says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of the devil." These passages show these were brethren. They were in the fold, and they fell away. They were saved at one point. They were no longer saved when they fell away. It's oftentimes that we go to a funeral, the person laid in the casket, the preacher, right on up to heaven. You knew them. They weren't living life. You saw them on Sunday, maybe at church, or some form of church, but did they live the life 7 days a week, or was it just an appearance? There's more to being a Christian than just saying you're a Christian. My personal belief, Christ saves me every day, because I do fall short. I do sin. I have to ask for forgiveness on a daily basis. It's not a one-time deal. It's a lifelong commitment. And it's something we need to all take seriously. In closing, I want to read 2 Timothy 4:2. "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction." I want to encourage you all, stay alert. Stay secure in the armor of God. Be ready to stand up for His teachings. Be ready to defend His word against false doctrine. You never know when it's going to come. It could be 5 minutes from now as we go to the store and get a drink, or it could be tomorrow when you're at work. You never know when the opportunity is going to be presented to you, so you need to always be ready to preach in season and out of season. Like I said, I'll talk a little fast, but I guess it's a little early, but thank you all for your time and attention today. I've been encouraged to stand before you, and I hope maybe you were able to gain some notification from me being here as well. But the simple question I want to close with is, are you a Christian today? If not, why not? I know this hasn't been a lesson necessarily on the steps you take to become a Christian, but just hear the word, believe, repent of your sins, confess Christ as Lord, and be glad to baptize you. Or maybe you've taken those steps and you've fallen away. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and sing.